If you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along with me, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11 through the end of the chapter. Ephesians 2:11 and following. Hear God's word. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is in the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the occasion of our gathering, and we pray that you'd be pleased to bless this congregation as it is formed, as it contemplates the work of the kingdom and growth by your grace. And we pray, Father, that you will be pleased indeed because of the work of Christ on behalf of these people to make these people a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, so that week by week as they meet together, they might truly meet with you and be encouraged by you and find growth and grace in you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. I've titled the sermon, Your Time Has Come, and I suspect you understand the rationale behind that title, but I want to give it a little bit of biblical and theological undergirding, some biblical foundation. It was a few years ago that my middle daughter asked me this question. Dad, what do you think of replacement theology? I said, okay. indicate exactly what you mean by this. And she said, well, the New Testament church replaces Israel in God's scheme of things. I said, well, I don't really believe in replacement theology. And the reason I don't is that in the Bible, the Apostle Paul gives this image of the church, Israel, the church, and the New Testament church as an olive tree. And there's only one tree. And God breaks branches off of the tree, indicating that Israelites are set aside for a time. And lo and behold, he takes unnatural branches and he grafts them into that same tree. So that we all partake of the one root. So I don't believe in this so-called replacement theology that you're asking me about. Furthermore, the reason that this takes place, that God breaks branches off of the olive tree and grafts unnatural branches into the olive tree, is the work of Christ. The reason that Christ came was to destroy the old economy, and which included the temple, and to rebuild a new temple. And as this is all taking place, the Bible says there's a time period in which God is preeminently interested in grafting the likes of you and me, Gentiles, into the olive tree to form us into a holy temple in the Lord. And this is what our text really is about this evening. God, in this time period, taking Gentiles like us, like you and me, and reminding us where we've been and telling us that he's making us into a new temple. And it's all on the basis of what Christ has done. And so I can say to you with much confidence, really, that your time has come. Your time has not only come as a congregation and the beginning of a new congregation, but your time has come as people whom God is dealing with and building into a holy temple in the Lord. This is what Paul is talking about in our text this evening. So first of all, let's look at the beginning of this text and just get a grasp of where we've been, what's happened to us. Now, Paul is speaking to the Ephesians, and the Ephesian congregation was on the west side of what's modern-day Turkey, in this Gentile area. And Paul in Ephesians 2 has reminded them now that they were dead in sin, but they've been saved by grace. And now he's saying principally the same thing, but in a little bit different way. Look at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you were, you the Gentiles in the flesh, keying in on this whole idea of you Gentiles. I wonder, is anyone here of Jewish extraction? You got some Jewish blood? Okay. Three. That's amazing. A few months ago, I asked a congregation of probably 350 people, and one lady timidly in the congregation raised her hand. So this is predominantly a Gentile group, and Paul is addressing the Ephesians, and through the Ephesians, he's addressing you. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Paul is drawing a little distinction here now between Jew and Gentile, you see, right? And the way the Jews looked at this is, you uncircumcised Gentiles. That's how they viewed them. And Paul is just reminding the Ephesians and reminding us that we were in that camp. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. As you look back, what were you? You were in the unbelieving world. You were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, from the true Israel, from the olive tree. You weren't a partaker of it. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. You want to call your church Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church. Well, there was a time when you were strangers to the covenants of promise. The covenant that God made with Adam and Eve in the garden, that a seed would come. The covenant that God made with Abraham, that in him and in his children, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Or we could say, in him and in his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Paul later calls that the gospel, that promise, you see. That you were strangers to this promise. And you had no hope and were without God in the world. This is not a very good circumstance. And especially when people begin to realize that they have no hope. It's of no small consequence that this season of the year is a time when many people fall into depression. And part of this is that they don't have the connections. They don't, even in families, they don't have the connections. And they sense they have no hope. And they are without God in the world. So Paul is reminding you and me this was our status. But then, miraculously, what has happened? A great transformation occurred. Look at verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Now, a great transformation has occurred. Now, what's happened? You're not a stranger to the covenants. You're not far off. You've been brought near. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Paul really likes this idea of citizenship. And he says in another place, our citizenship is where? In heaven, where Christ is. That we're no longer citizens of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to another kingdom. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness, and we've been brought into the kingdom of Christ. We're citizens of a new kingdom. What a wonderful thing has taken place. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. I remember sitting in the congregation at College Hill in Beaver Falls. And the pastor said to the congregation, I wonder, those of you who have been adopted or have adopted children in your family, if you'd raise your hands. And over half the congregation raised their hands. Over half. Well, Irma and I raised our hands because we have adopted grandchildren. And I remember so well our adopted granddaughter saying to her mother, Mom, am I adopted yet? Because she wanted to be part of the family. She wanted to know she had a family. And this is what Paul is telling you and me. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You're part of God's family, and you're privileged to sit at God's table. And we see that periodically, don't we, in the church, as we come to communion and fellowship around the table. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. You're God's household, your fellow citizens with the saints. And what is God doing with you? He's building you into a holy temple in the Lord. And what is one of the functions of a temple? To be the place where God dwells, where the people come to meet with God. That's the idea of a temple. And when you gather together for worship, God is committed to meet with you and to build you up in the faith. You are being built into a holy temple in the Lord. So a huge transformation has taken place. And all this has taken place because of what Christ has done. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And these words, far off, do not refer to being far removed geographically, nor do these words refer to being removed temporally in time. But the idea here is those who are far off are the Gentiles, are the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. As the people of Israel would understand it, those unbelievers over there. And those who are near, you see, are those who have been brought into fellowship with God. This is the idea. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, you see, spiritually, you were Gentiles. You've been brought near now. And how has that taken place? By the blood of Christ. By the violent death of Jesus Christ on the cross. By God loving the likes of you and me so much that He was willing to send His Son to condescend to enter enemy territory where He knew His Son would be violated and He would be persecuted and crucified for you and me, for the likes of us, for those who were alienated. And this text speaks about those who are alienated. Verses 16 and 17. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. You see, you're reconciled to God. You were at enmity with God. And so now you're reconciled to God through the blood of the cross, through the work of Jesus Christ. But we ought never to tire of hearing the gospel message and the message concerning the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And not only so, it was the work of Christ through the cross coupled with the preaching of this message that brought you near. Would this not be the case? That you were brought near. You heard the message. The message was proclaimed and you heard it. It might have been in private with someone. It might have been in a small group. It might have been in a preaching situation. But you heard the message. And who was it, in essence, that was preaching? Look at verses 16 and 17 again. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity, and he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. This is Christ. Christ came and preached. He did that as he walked the dusty trails of Galilee. But he also continues to do this as ministers of the gospel faithfully proclaim the truth of God from Scripture. Christ is preaching. Christ is teaching. This is the beauty of the church, or one of the beauties of the church, that you do hear the Word of God. You hear the words of Christ. And it's not just because a guy like me stands up and blathers, but when the truth of the Word of God is set forth and the Spirit of God is operative, then Christ preaches and you are brought near. What a glory that is. And so you are brought near by this combination of the work of Christ and the preaching of Christ. And what is Christ's objective? Well, one objective is given to us here in our text, verses 17 and 18. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. One of the reasons that Christ came and accomplished his work as he did was to affirm to the world the one way to the Father. He taught that no one comes to the Father but by me, he said. And here Paul is affirming this great truth. For through him, through Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ, by trusting the work of Jesus Christ, by saying to yourself, I have nothing to contribute to God, I have nothing within myself that is worthy of God's looking at me, I have nothing in myself to merit any work on behalf, any work of Christ on my behalf. There's nothing in me. I am totally empty. And I recognize that this is the case. And I look at Christ and I find in Christ the fullness that I need. And so I cast myself on him. Through him, we both have our access in one Spirit. Recognizing the work of Jesus Christ and casting yourself on the mercy of God and basing all that you are on Jesus Christ in faith, which is born of the Spirit. To me, this is what is so amazing about the work of God, that through him we both have our access in one Spirit, or by one Spirit, by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Why are you here tonight? Why would you be interested in being here tonight? Why would it dawn on you in any way to connect yourself with this congregation or with another congregation? Why would you ever have a desire like that? It must be because of the work of Christ and by the power of the Spirit working in your heart. And as you base your life on the work of Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have access to the Father. Thank you, Lord, that this is the case. Well, Paul's not quite finished yet. because he's got another objective that he wants to lay before the Ephesian church, and he wants to lay before you and me. One of Christ's objectives is to unify Jew and Gentile, to make Jew and Gentile one. Now, this is a long-term project. And there's a sense in which we're in the middle of that project. And we're the beneficiaries of that project because, as I said earlier, Christ is grafting us into that olive tree. Now, let's look at a couple more pieces of this text. Verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." Okay. What is the objective of the work of Christ? To make Jew and Gentile one. This means there's not only peace with God, but there's peace between men and women, you see. Now, I would submit to you that if the work of Christ can actually, in the end, bring together Jew and Gentile, then it's quite possible for him to bring together individuals that have what I would say are petty grievances. The grievances the Jews have with the Gentiles and that the Gentiles have with the Jews are not exactly petty grievances. And this is why, again, the work of Christ becomes so important. Look at the end of verse 15. "So that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace." What is the long-term goal? To bring Jew and Gentile together. To bring men and women together. So we kind of wonder about the whole idea of peace among men. We hear that sung in our culture this time of the year. But peace among men doesn't seem to be reigning. Rest assured that this kind of peace is indeed one of Christ's objectives. He will bring it about. Now, how's he going to do this? Well, let's look at verses 14 and 15 again. "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." Paul is acknowledging there's a barrier and a dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. Verse 15, "by abolishing in his flesh the enmity." Now, what is this enmity and what is this barrier and dividing wall? He tells us in verse 15, "which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances." Now, I want you to get this. Paul speaks about the law of commandments, which are in ordinances. Paul is not saying that Christ is abolishing the moral law. He is not saying that. And some would take this text and other texts to mean that in the New Testament, the law isn't binding in the way it is in the Old Testament. This is not what the apostle is telling us. Look at the words carefully. Again, in the New American Standard Version, it reads, "which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances." It's the ordinances that are abolished. And what are these ordinances? Well, think about your worship services. What do you call baptism? The ordinance of baptism. What do you call the Lord's Supper? Similarly, it's an ordinance. You see, what Paul is talking about here is the ceremonial law. The ordinances involved in the ceremonies are abolished. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that the work of Christ abolishes the ceremonial law, including the temple in the Old Testament. That's what happens. And part of the reason that the work of Christ abolishes the Old Testament ceremonial law, including the temple, is that all of those ceremonies and all of the things that took place in the temple look forward to Christ, pointed forward to Christ. And now when Christ has come, all of those things that pointed forward to Him are no longer needed. And so the Old Testament temple goes by the board. And in God's providence, we saw that this was the case in 70 AD when the armies of Titus descended on Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And there was a biblical and theological reason for that to take place. It was the work of Christ. And so the work of Christ, friends, does this. It destroys the Old Testament temple and builds you and me into a new temple. This is what's happening. Go back to the end of the chapter again. Verses 19 and following. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. It's not just the prophets, and it's not just the apostles. It's the Old Testament and the New Testament. You're built upon the whole Bible, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now look at the very last verse. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Paul comes down from the general statement regarding the whole church, and he says to the Ephesian church, you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church? Can I say that now? It's not quite yet, is it? The Word of God says to you, you are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Your time has come. The Old Testament temple has been destroyed. Jesus Christ is building a new temple. And that includes you. You are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Your time has come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you'd be pleased to press it home to our hearts. Thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. Thank you that He did die on that cross. And He bore in His body our sins. He took the punishment for our sins.
We thank you that all of the ceremonial law pointed forward to the grand work of Christ. And we thank you that now that he has come, that old temple is done away with. And we thank you that in your Son, Father, you are constructing patiently a new temple, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And we thank you that we can be here together this evening knowing that our time has come, that we are caught up in this process. You are doing a work, and you've brought us together in it. I pray, Father, that you will encourage this new congregation with this understanding of the great work into which they have been brought by the work of Christ so long ago, and by the work of the Spirit presently. Grant that understanding and grant that grace, and may your people with this understanding flourish, knowing that indeed their time has come as a new church, a new congregation, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Bless us to this end and give us your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.